as we all do. So that being said, we have a study before us today in the book of Nehemiah. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4 is where we're going to be tonight. And I want to give a little bit of some background to our text in Nehemiah chapter 4. Before we get into our study, it would be nice to read Nehemiah chapters 1, 2, and 3, but for the sake of our time tonight, we won't be able to do that. So I want to give a little bit of some background of what's going on in chapters 1 through 3 before we get into our study here in Nehemiah chapter 4. Our study tonight is going to be about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. The walls of Jerusalem were destroyed by the Babylonian invasion around 586 BC. This would have been the same invasion that Daniel and his friends, later known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would have been taken captive from Judah and then led to be serving under the Babylonian king, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, there were two people who prophesied the rebuilding of the wall that we're about to read here in Nehemiah 4. One was Daniel, and the other was Zechariah. And there were two other individuals that led a group of people returning to, specifically the Jews, returning to Jerusalem to start the restorative work there in the walls of Jerusalem. One was the prophet named Zerubbabel, and you can read about him in the book of Zechariah. In fact, a very familiar verse to us, Zechariah 4, verse 6, where the Bible says, "It's not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts," that was given to the prophet Zerubbabel as he would look on at the destruction of Jerusalem, the walls and the gates, and no doubt being probably a little overwhelmed by the enormity of the destruction. God reminds Zerubbabel in that moment, this will be rebuilt, but it certainly won't be rebuilt by anything you do. It'll be a work of my spirit. The second person who led a return of Jews back to this to Jerusalem was Ezra. And you can read about that, what happened there in the book of Ezra. And Nehemiah is the third person to come alongside and to complete the work of the walls and rebuilding the walls and the gates of and the city there in Jerusalem. Now, because there was other groups that had returned, there were Jews that were living in Jerusalem for approximately 90 years before Nehemiah comes on the scene and rebuilds, finishes rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So in chapters 1 and 2, we're introduced to Nehemiah here in the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. He was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, the Persian king. To give it a modern-day analogy, Nehemiah held a fairly high-level government position with the Persian government. He didn't probably have a top-secret security clearance, but he definitely had a top-secret security clearance. He was read in, for all of you intel guys that are out there. He had access to the king and to the queen at that time. He was known, and he had a high-level job with the Persian government. And upon hearing about the conditions of the gates and the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah goes to the king and requests permission to return to Jerusalem to finish the work of rebuilding the walls. Now, the Bible says that God had given Nehemiah favor with King Artaxerxes. And so when Nehemiah comes and says, "Can I go back?" the king says, "Well, how long are you going to be gone?" Nehemiah says, "I'll be gone this long." And the king says, what do you need? Nehemiah says, "Here's a list of the things that I'll need." And so the king says, "Fine, go. We'll see you when you get back. Here are some letters, and good luck to you." And to give it a modern-day twist, Nehemiah goes to the king and says, "Do I have permission to go back to Jerusalem and finish building the walls? And the king says, "How long will you be gone?" He says, "I'll be gone this long." And so the king says, "Fine, take the jet, and here's the Home Depot card to get you everything you need to rebuild the walls." It really was God giving Nehemiah favor with King Artaxerxes. It was truly a movement of God. And so Nehemiah travels some 600 miles back to Jerusalem, and when he gets there, he does an inventory work in secret, and then he begins to rally the troops together. And in chapter 3, the entire chapter is laid out, giving us a list of who did what when it came to rebuilding the walls and rebuilding the gates. You have so-and-so built this part of the wall, so-and-so built that part of the wall, so-and-so built that part of the gate, so-and-so built this part of the gate. And it's a long list of who did what when it came to this monumental task of rebuilding the wall. Now, there were those in those days that did not like the idea of the Jews rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And we're going to unpack that in a moment. But the reason for it, the reason why there were those that were not happy with the Jews rebuilding the walls, and I know this is probably going to shock every single person in this room, the reason why they were not happy was political. There was a political agenda in their day, and it was a political agenda aimed at suppressing the Jews from reestablishing their confidence in their God and understanding their identity in their God. Because for the enemies of the Jews, and we'll read about it in a moment, for the Jews to reestablish their confidence in the Lord, it would significantly disrupt the political movement of their day. And those that stand or stood to lose their influence, their power, and their wealth didn't like the idea of the Jews rebuilding the walls there in Jerusalem. I know it's a shock that it became a political opposition. And so in chapters 1 and 2, we read about Nehemiah finding favor with King Artaxerxes, being given everything that he needs to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. In chapters 2 and 3, we read about the opposition already starting with Nehemiah in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, we are given a list of who did what when it came to rebuilding the wall. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was with him, and he said, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes on it, he will break down their stone wall." Verse 4. "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to half of its height, for the people had a mind to work. Verse 7. And now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together and to come and attack Jerusalem and to create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set watch against them day and night. Verse 10, then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." And all our adversaries said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." And so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Verse 16. And so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all of the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and on the other hand they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Verse 19. Then I said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, and our God will fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half of the men held spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At that time, I also said to the people, "Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. Neither I, my brethren, my servants, the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing." Let's pray. Father, as we come into this place tonight, and we open up our Bibles, and more importantly, God, we desire to open up our hearts before you. As we read the accounts here and the things that Nehemiah faces, the things that your people face, But the strength that they find in reminding themselves of who you are, Lord, I pray that as we look at the world around us, that we would not be dismayed or discouraged, but that we, your church, would be reminded of who you are, even in the midst of a time when things may or may not seem to be favorable. That never precludes you or stops you from doing a work. And so I pray that you would speak to our hearts here this evening. Lord, I ask that you would lift burdens by those who come weighed down by the things of this world, that we would leave this place with our focus upon the things of you. And so we invite you here to be with us. Lord, use me to represent you well. May we be those that seek you in prayer, that realize a work is needed to be done, and we will have an enemy. But one day, Lord, we won't. And we long for that day. We long for that day, Lord. So we invite you to be with us again tonight. Meet us here, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. The book of Nehemiah is a continuation of the restorative work being done on the walls and the gates of Jerusalem, which ultimately would lead to the spiritual revival of the Jews. And the work that Nehemiah was about to embark on prior to chapters 4 and 3 was no small task, to say the least. He would be met with obstacles, oppositions, and definitely some adversaries. But despite all that Nehemiah would go through, he paints a powerful picture of what happens when I choose to focus on God rather than focus on the circumstances around us. When we choose to focus not on the events that are unfolding, but rather the promises that we find in the scriptures. And so the question becomes, where do I place or keep our focus? And in a season when much is competing for our attention, a question becomes, how do we maintain an awareness of what is going on in the world around us while still keeping our focus on where it needs to be? How do we maintain an awareness and not allow the circumstances of the world to rob us or impact us of our call, of our joy, and our mission, and the work that God desires to do in us and through us? You see, for Nehemiah, he was very aware of the circumstances going on in the world around him, but he chose to focus not on the circumstances, but rather on who his God was and the promises of God, and then he chose to maintain that focus as he would step out in faith and fulfill the things that God had laid upon his heart to do. And so how do we maintain our focus? There certainly is a lot this week that is competing for our focus. There's a lot that is competing for our attention. There is a lot that is trying to get us to focus and even place our hope in man or place our hope in something other than who our God is. And so the encouragement today is, how do we maintain that focus? Well, Nehemiah chapter 4 gives us some pretty good examples of what we can do to maintain that focus. And the first thing that we read is verses 1 through 4. Read it with me again. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the walls that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before the brethren of the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are to be burned? And Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes on it, they will break down their wall. That's where I wish I could interject. If I can go back in time and say, good one, Tobiah. Verse 4, Nehemiah says, hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. If we're going to maintain our focus on where it needs to be, then we must, as followers of Christ, we must understand that we have to maintain an attitude of prayer. Nehemiah was brokenhearted over the condition of the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. You read that in chapter 1. I encourage you to take some time to do that for homework. But upon hearing the news of the state of the walls and the gates of Jerusalem, he's broken. And he falls to his knees and he weeps. He confesses the sins of the Jews and he calls out before God on behalf of his nation. He was broken and it led him to prayer. When was the last time we were broken over the state of our own nation? Broken to the point where it caused us to fall to our knees and begin to pray and begin to intercede on behalf of our communities, on behalf of our nation. If we're gonna maintain the right focus, then we have to maintain that attitude of prayer. Yes, Nehemiah eventually rose up and he took action, but it started first by him seeking the face of God. Nehemiah's focus and his confidence came from his time that he spent with the Lord through prayer. And after time in prayer, Nehemiah then took action. Notice that Nehemiah didn't blame the fact that there'd been people living in the land for 90 years already. Why haven't they done anything? Why didn't they pick up the tools? Why didn't they pick up and start rebuilding? What's going on with the Jews? 90 years, come on, you guys, get your act together. He didn't do that. It's so easy to find ourselves being a little critical rather than having the heart like Nehemiah and interceding on behalf of those around us and then getting up and saying, all right, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? He didn't blame. He didn't blame any government. He simply got up and he answered a call. And he didn't just pray one time and that was it, but he continued to pray and to pray and to pray through what appeared to be an impossible challenge by all of outside perspectives. He continued to pray through opposition. He continued to pray through the distractions. And he prayed and he trusted that God would see him and the Jews through because God is a keeper of his promises. It's been said, when your prayer life is out of order, your life will be out of order. Prayer is that spiritual discipline that you and I have been given by God to accomplish those monumental tasks. Those things that are going on in your life and in my life that we would look on and say, I don't know how we're going to overcome this. I don't know if we can get through this. Prayer is that time for us to intercede and to watch and see what God is going to do. Nehemiah ran directly to the Lord, and his success, which we later will read about in the later chapters of Nehemiah, his success is directly tied to his prayer life. He prayed in chapter 1. He prayed in chapter 2. When he stood before the king and he was sad, and the king said, why are you sad? You're not sick. Why are you sad? And he told the king why he was sad, and the king says, what do you need? Nehemiah says, oh, dear God. And he prayed. And he asked the king for favor to go back. He prays in chapter 4. He prays in the midst of opposition. He prays in the midst of his adversaries. He prays in the midst of the circumstances, and God sees him through. Are you praying? Are you seeking? Are you trusting? Are you going before the Lord and interceding? And if you are, you're saying, yeah, I am. Then I encourage you, don't stop. Don't stop praying. Don't stop interceding because you maybe haven't seen the answer that you want yet. Keep praying. Keep seeking. Keep trusting. Keep interceding. Keep going before the Lord. God invites us to continue to seek after him through prayer. If we're going to maintain the right focus, we have to maintain a healthy prayer life. Years ago, my wife and I, our first pregnancy, we had lost to a miscarriage. And I was working at the time, and after walking through that, there were a lot of things that kind of began to question. what did I do wrong? Is God not for me? Those kind of things. Begin to wonder whether we would ever be able to have a family one day. Just some natural, normal things you go through, I think, when you experience something like that. Right about that time, I really felt led by the Lord to do a small study with my wife. And so I asked her, I said, hey, what do you think about doing a small Bible study? And she said, sure. What book do you want to study? And there's not any bad book in the Bible to start studying. I had an impression on my heart to go through the book of 1 Samuel. And so I said, what do you think about 1 Samuel? And she said, okay. And so we read 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1 is the story of about a woman named Hannah who goes before the temple of the Lord and cries out to God to have a son. And the prophet at the time, or the priest rather at the time, Eli, sees her praying at the steps of the temple, thinks she's drunk, by the way, and rebukes her. She says, I'm not drunk, I'm actually praying to God that he would give me a son. And he says, oops, sorry, may the Lord give you what you want. And so she begins to pray, and she begins to intercede. That was chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. That was the first study we came to. At the end of that study, my wife and I just felt a little convicted. We needed to pray. We needed to ask, we needed to trust that God would give us a family in his time, not ours. And so we did. We prayed, we asked the Lord to give us a family in his time and not our own. No more than a few weeks later, my wife got pregnant again. Going through this pregnancy was a little bit more nerve-wracking, having gone through our first one. On one particular night during this course of that pregnancy, we were getting ready for bed, and she said, I haven't felt the baby move at all. And of course, my first response wasn't to go to the Lord in prayer. My first response was, all right, tomorrow we're going to make appointments. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And not that there's anything wrong with that, because we were going to do that the next day. But we just felt led to just continue to pray. Trust the Lord. We felt the Lord minister to our hearts and say to us, if you trusted me at the start of this pregnancy, will you trust me through the entire pregnancy? Okay, Lord, we'll trust you. Our following study that we had, we read the work that God was doing in 1 Samuel, and we prayed, and we said, all right, Lord, we're going to trust in you with this. No more than a few minutes after we prayed, my wife felt the baby kick for the first time. It was such an encouragement to us that God was in it with us. In the midst of the uncertainty, God was in it with us. So a few months later, when it came time to naming our firstborn, was a boy, after the account that we just had, we thought it only appropriate to name him Samuel. Some people call him Sam. That's okay. But his testimony before he was even born is a credit to God's faithfulness when his people seek him. Now, I wish I can tell you that every single prayer we've ever prayed ended like that. That every single prayer that we prayed ended with God's favor, and oh my gosh, it was, and then I've never doubted God ever since. I wish I could tell you that. That's not the case. In fact, there are some things in our lives that we're still praying for right now, asking the Lord to intercede, asking the Lord to show us, asking the Lord to give us wisdom, asking the Lord to give us direction. And we are encouraged to trust, to press into prayer, to not give up, but to continue to seek the things of God, even in the face of opposition, of oppression, even in the face of what appears to be a monumental task. God says, do not look at that, look to me. Do not look to the circumstances, look to me. Seek me, and there you will find me if you seek for me with all of your heart. I needed it. Nope. Are you there? Thanks. I didn't want to sniff into the mic. Sorry. But it is an encouragement to continue to press into him no matter what lies before you. If we're going to maintain the right focus, we need to be those that maintain the attitude of prayer. If we're going to maintain the right focus, second, we must understand that there is work that needs to be done. Look at verse 5 with me. Read it again. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. But we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to half of its height, for the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall, but God is in the business of rebuilding lives. Building the wall and putting a stone upon a stone was not the point. It was what the wall represented. That was the point, and that was the work that Nehemiah was set out to accomplish about helping the Jews to restore their confidence in who their God was. That was the goal. That was the reason. Yes, the wall provided security, it provided protection, but it also, and more importantly, was used to bring the Jews back to a spiritual faithfulness and a spiritual revival. There is work that needs to be done, and God desires to use you. In your homes, in your jobs, in your circle of friends, with your teams. And it may seem like an impossible task, one that you might be overwhelmed with by the work, but that is why God said from the beginning in Zechariah, it is not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You see an impossible task, but God says, you watch and see what I will do when I step in to the picture, because nothing can change the mind and the heart of a person like the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why we trust not in ballots or polls, not in man, but our trust and our belief is in the powerful redemptive work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. If we're tired of seeing our communities in such a way, and then the question we have to ask ourselves as the church is, what are we doing? The work of the ministry is not limited to the pastoral staff. It's not limited to the volunteer staff. Just like in chapter 3, everyone had a role, everyone had a job, everyone had an assignment. Everyone in this room has a God-given call and gifting to serve the body of Christ and ultimately be involved in kingdom work and to bring God glory, but you will never know it apart from him. And so no matter what happens in our world or our nation or our government, we, the church, have the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's the call. That's the goal. Again, the work of the ministry is not just for those in full-time ministry. Oh, it's their job, right? They're the ones that do it. No, we exist to equip you for the work of the ministry. You have a job, you have a role, you have an assignment. Now you might say, yeah, but I'm not a, you fill in the blank. I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a Bible teacher, I'm not a this, I'm not a that. Okay, good. Because imagine what this church would look like if every single one of us was an evangelist. If every single one of us was a Bible teacher, if every single one of us was a prophet, if every single one of us, you get the idea. And I love how Robert paints this picture. We are the body of Christ. We're made up of different parts, but we're all one body. Imagine if we were all an eye and all an ear and all a nose. It would be very awkward. We all have different roles. We all have different jobs. We all have different assignments, but we come together to serve each other, to glorify God, and to be involved in kingdom work. God desires to use you. So what's keeping you from being used by the Lord? Number one, if we're going to maintain our focus, we have to understand, we have to maintain a healthy prayer life. Number two, we have to maintain the attitude that there's work that needs to be done. The people had a mind to work. The word mind there can be literally translated a heart. They had a heart to work. They were willing to work. They were willing to get their hands dirty. They were willing to pick up the shovels and the axe and to build rock after rock and to do the work because they were motivated by what the walls represented. Are we willing to work? Are we willing to get our hands dirty, sort of speak? Are we willing to stay focused and be a part of that great commission into leading others into a relationship with Christ and making disciples and baptizing them, knowing that God, Jesus said, knowing I will be with you wherever you go. There is work that needs to be done. And for those of you who've been doing the work for a long time, maybe you've been in ministry for a while, you've been serving for a while, maybe you find yourself in that place where the Jews said that the work of the laborers is failing. I encourage you, don't give up. Don't quit. You may never understand the impact of your ministry on this side of eternity. And the ministry can be difficult sometimes, but don't give up. Keep praying through. Keep seeing what God will do in and through you as you make yourself available. Thirdly, and lastly, we must understand that we have an enemy. Look at verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and to create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them we set watch against them day and night. And Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is much rubbish that we are not able to build it. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. You and I, as followers of Christ, we have a very real enemy. For Nehemiah, it was Sanballat and his friends. But for us, Paul the Apostle tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers in the heavenly places. We have a very real enemy who desires to do everything that he can to disrupt the work of God and to cause it to cease. Warren Wiersbe writes, as long as the people in Jerusalem were content with their sad lot, the enemy left them alone. When the Jews began to serve the Lord and bring glory to God's name, the enemy became active. We have a very real enemy who comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy, the Bible says. He doesn't play by the rules. He doesn't play fair. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about your marriage. He doesn't care about your life. And he plays for keeps. And he will do everything he can to get you to shut up about your God and to cause the work of God to cease. And he is committed. We have a very real enemy who desires to come and to cause disruption and confusion and chaos. Sanballat and Tobiah began to mock the Jews, and they attacked them in a few ways. One of them was they began to attack their identity. What are these feeble Jews going to do? Well, by all accounts, they were kind of feeble. Their walls were destroyed. Their gates were destroyed. They were not economically secure. The people were discouraged. They'd been there presumably for close to 90 years. The work hadn't been done yet. Perhaps there was a lack of motivation. Perhaps there was a lack of understanding the promises of God. Who knows? But what we do know is that on the outside looking in, they were feeble. What are these feeble Jews going to do? Come on, you guys aren't going to rebuild. Seriously? You're actually going to rebuild these walls? You're feeble Jews. What are you going to do? You going to build it in the day? Are you going to offer sacrifices? In other words, they're saying, you don't stand a prayer to get this done. You don't stand a chance to get this done. And they begin to attack their identity. They begin to attack who they are. So too, the enemy of your soul will attack who you are in Christ. Often through the lie, you're always going to be this way. You're always going to struggle. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. You don't have what it takes. God won't forgive you. Look at what you've done. Trust me. You're better off. You fill in the blank. And the enemy of your soul desires so much to do what he can to keep the work of God going in you and through you. I've said it before, he would love for all of us to take a drive to the desert and never come home. And he plays for keeps. But the beautiful thing about Nehemiah, and I love what he does, and Nehemiah was surrounded, the Jews were surrounded on all sides of the walls of Jerusalem by the enemy. And they were coming in. You can't do this. You can't do this. You can't do this. You can't do this. And I love what Nehemiah does. Jump down with me in verse 14. And I looked and rose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brother and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And so it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, every single one of us, to his work. The enemy came. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. And Nehemiah, I get this picture, this William Wallace type picture where he jumps on the horse and he rallies the people together and he says, remember who your God is and remember that what you're fighting for is worth fighting for. Take refuge, take courage, take confidence that God is for you and not against you, and he will see you through, and God will fight for us. He reminds them, God is going to see this through. It's important that we might remind ourselves that God is the one who will carry us through. Nehemiah was faced with the opposition of the enemy to cause disruption and to cause confusion. Because just like the enemy, Sanballat and Tobiah and the Ashdodites and the Amorites, just like they knew that if the Jews come together and rebuild this wall, if they do this and they restore their confidence in their God, we're done. They will disrupt the power. They will take away our influence and wealth. And they're going to be a powerful, powerful nation. And just like they were right to be afraid of what happens when they would restore their confidence in who their God is, the enemy of your souls knows what happens when God's people come together. Powerful things happen. And you and I are encouraged to come together, to join together, to do the work together, not alone, not by ourselves. Look at verse 20. We're going to read this in closing. Wherever you hear the sound, Nehemiah said, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, and our God will fight for us. We need the body of Christ. You were never meant to do this alone. There's an old saying that says, you were never meant to be the Lone Ranger Christian. Now, I've never seen the Lone Ranger show. That's a little bit before my time. But I get what they mean. We need the body of Christ. Years ago, when I went through the academy, the first couple of days, they try to do what they can to weed people out that aren't really committed. On the second day, we had what's called the Cooper's test, and it was a physical test that we all have to do. And one of the things we had to do was run, and we had to do a distance run. Now, I've never been a distance runner. I'm terrible at distance running. I was a soccer player growing up as a kid in high school, so I'm really great at sprints, but I'm terrible at distance running, right? Give me a bike, give me a car, I'm good, but I'm not going to run distances. So we had to run a certain distance and a certain amount of time. When I started the academy, it was in the middle of July. And we were running around this blacktop, our driving track. There was one gentleman in our academy class who, well, he was not the most fit individual. And we had to do 3 laps around this track in a certain amount of time, and by the time he finished his first lap, you could tell he was going to struggle. By the time everybody had finished their 3rd and final lap, in the middle of July, pouring water all over their head, trying to cool off from the heat, this man still had 1 last lap to go. He got to the point where his jog turned into basically a fast walk. But he looked like he was jogging. And as everyone stopped and pulled off because they were done, he had to continue going past that finish line for 1 final lap. And as we all stood there cooling ourselves off, rehydrating, one by one, some of my classmates began to put their water bottle down. And one by one, they ran up to him and caught up to him. And one by one, they surrounded him. And they were yelling in his ear, "Don't you quit. Don't you give up. You got this. Keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. You got this. Don't quit. Keep going." And they did that the entire time until he finally finished and crossed the finish line. And I thought to myself, what a beautiful picture of what the church should be to each other. Don't you quit. Don't you give up. It's hot. Nobody wants to be out here, let's be honest. But don't you quit. You keep going. You trust in the Lord. You trust in the Lord and you fight for your sons and your daughters. You fight for your marriage. You fight for your homes. Don't you quit. You fight for them because what you're fighting for is worth fighting for. You keep going and don't quit because one day you will see the finish line. And on that day, Revelation 21, there will be no more sin and no more sorrow, no more sickness and no more heat. But we will forever be with the Lord. Saints, we need each other. We were never meant to do this alone. So if we're going to maintain our focus and the right focus and navigate these times and the circumstances that we see going on around us as to not be impacted, being aware of what's going on around us, but keeping the right focus, we must be those who pray. We must be those who understand that there is work that needs to be done, taking our eyes off of ourselves and putting them on the things of God. We must realize, thirdly, that we have an enemy, but just like the enemy was surrounding the walls of Jerusalem, God was surrounding the enemy. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We have an enemy, but we have a greater God who will see you through. May we be men and women of prayer. May we answer the call, do the work. May be tough, but it would be worth it. May we understand we have an enemy, but an even greater God. And when we do that, we will see the walls in our lives starting to be restored. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for the tremendous privilege, again, that you give us to come into this place, open our Bibles and open our hearts. And we know, Lord, that there's a lot going on in the world around us. Lord, there's speculation as to what the next 2, 4, 6, 8, 10 years will hold. But we are reminded that no matter what outcomes may lie ahead of us, it doesn't change who you are. It doesn't change that you are a God who can move, whether we have a nation that is favorable towards us or a nation that is against us. You didn't call us to trust in a nation. You called us to trust in you. May we be those that maintain the awareness of what goes on in the world around us, but maintain the focus of who you declare us to be and who you are. Equip your church for the work of the ministry. Bless them as they go out. Bless them the rest of this week, Lord. Carry them through as they take steps of faith, as they seek the opportunity to be used by you. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen.